Tonight's message do we really love Matthew 22 verse 36 is where we'll start. I think the definition of love in the Bible is much different. The word love is thrown around a lot in our culture, and a lot of people say I love you. A lot of people say that to a lot of people, but it's not necessarily God's definition of love, and not necessarily God's evidence of love. So many of you, I won't teach you anything new tonight, maybe just remind you of a few things, and we have a money-back guarantee if you don't learn anything new tonight. All you paid to come here will be back, but we think you'll get some practical lessons tonight, and some of you might learn some things, and some of the subjects I'll teach tonight, I think, are some of the most important subjects in the Bible, top five, I would say, and really, really vital, I think, and sometimes I find that people will be going to church 30, 40 years in a good church and never grasp this one thing about love. So you could be a pretty mature Christian and find out that you aren't, and you need to make some decisions tonight. Matthew 22, verse 36 says, "Master, which is the great commandment in the law?" And if you didn't know the answer, you'd think, don't murder, no, idolatry, don't bow down to any idols. Worship the Lord your God is pretty important. If it's somebody who doesn't like me, it's thou shalt not murder. It depends on, there's some pretty important ones, but that's not what Jesus answered. It's the greatest commandment in the entire Bible. Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." And so that he says right here, pretty simple, straightforward passage here. Jesus asked, what's the greatest commandment in the Bible? He says the greatest commandment in the Bible is loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. And he says, by the way, I got a second one for you. He didn't ask for the second one. But he said, let me give you the second one, because these two commandments go together and they're vital when you get to two of them together. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. And then he combines these two. He said, if you get this commandment and this commandment down, all the other commandments in the entire Bible hang on these two commandments, and you'll have all the commandments down if you get these two commandments. Understand that if you can get the two commandments down, you'll have all the commandments. And the Bible teaches that. So he says, this is the greatest of all commandments, because every part of the Bible and all the law and all the commands God gives you are under these two commandments. You say, well, what's the way to not hate somebody? Well, it's either love the Lord or love your neighbor. Well, how do I not commit adultery? By either loving God or loving your neighbor. Well, how do I not covet? Loving the Lord or loving your neighbor. And this is the greatest commandment. We're going to talk about love and how important it is. So let's bow for a word of prayer, and then we'll talk about that. Father, Lord, you said, if ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And Lord, we know that, Father, your word is always true, and you promised that if we would ask for your Spirit, you would give us the Holy Spirit. And Lord, it's preaching time now, and the word of God is, Lord, totally hanging on whether the Spirit of God is going to speak to us. And Lord, we just ask for that to be the case tonight, as in Pentecost, Father, when the Spirit of God spoke through Peter and many were converted and changed and pierced the heart. We pray that tonight would be the case, that we would please have this seared in our conscience, and those who need this to change their life especially, Lord, make it clear to them. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in love, it says, first of all, love is the greatest commandment. The greatest commandment. So, if you fail on one thing, you could say, well, what about this? What about being good to my family? What about this? Everything else is not as important. It's not as important to go to church. It's not as important to love your family. It's not as important to do anything. It says it is the greatest commandment. It says that love is the fulfilling of the law. Let me take it to Romans 13, but keep your finger here. But go to Romans 13. Romans 13, verse 8. It says, owe no man anything but to love one another, for Romans 13, 8, for he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. Verse 10, love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. In your life, when you try to serve God, it is not you trying to keep 613 Old Testament commandments plus a bunch of New Testament commandments, and you trying to individually, okay, I can't lie, okay, I can't steal, okay, I can't look with lust, okay, I can't lose my temper, okay, I can't, and trying to do all those things. That is not the Christian life. Jesus said is abundant. And he said it's a simplicity in Christ. And so he teaches us that, you know what, let me just take it down. I burn all the commandments down, and there's really only two, and all the law hangs in those two commandments. And if I can illustrate this, I've illustrated this way before, but maybe help you understand it this way a little bit. Here's two hangers here. These are these kind of hangers that can hang all kinds of things. And one is, if I can get that to turn around a little bit, is to love your neighbor as yourself. That's a hanger there. Okay, you got all kinds of things on that hanging there. The other one is love the Lord. Pretty simple. It's two different commandments. Okay? So, these are the commandments right here, the greatest two commandments in the entire Bible. However, all the Bible hangs on these two commandments. So right now, this thing's hanging from my thumb, and this is hanging. Let's put this in the corner of the pulpit, see if it'll stay here. Okay? Right there, that's hanging there. Okay? And over here, we'll hang. We've got loving the Lord over on this side and loving your neighbor yourself. Okay? Right here is where it's hanging. The commandment is love the Lord and love your neighbor yourself. Every commandment in the entire Bible, everything in the Bible will hang on whether you do these two things. Whether you lie, will hang on these things. Whether you steal, whether you kill, all the Ten Commandments. So, we take out any old commandment here. This commandment is do not worship idols. Okay, that's a command. When you do that, it's dependent on one of these two things. Which one do you think is dependent on?
Of the Lord.
So if you love the Lord, you are not going to worship idols. So it hangs on that. So right here, this neck of this thing is your love for God. If you love God enough, you will not worship an idol. So if you focus on loving God and become deeply in love with God, worshiping him and not worshiping an idol will be easy to do. Because you love God. It hangs on whether you love God. You say, well, I had a real strong temptation to worship that idol. No, you didn't love God enough not to worship the idol. It's very simple. Every commandment hangs on those laws. Let's see, what have we got in here? Always rejoice. That's a command of God. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Well, if I love God, God tells me to be thankful in everything, rejoice in him. And so it's going to hang on whether I love the Lord, even in hard times. Do I love him enough? If it hangs on whether you rejoice on whether everything's going good, you're not going to rejoice in the Lord always. But if it hangs on whether you love God, you can do that again. All right, ready? Not murdering. Okay, where did that hang? Hangs over here. If you love your neighbor in general, you don't murder him. On whether you love your neighbor. Those of you who love your neighbor enough, you don't really, and it sounds, I hope this is true, you don't really want to kill your neighbor. And you don't really think about it. You love them so much, you'd never want to kill them. Now, there's a few people, never mind. But we love the Lord, or we love our neighbor enough that we're not going to. So the Bible says, on these hang along the prophets, not stealing. Where is not stealing hang? Hangs over and love it. You ever had stuff, anybody steal your stuff? If you love your neighbor as yourself, you say, I hate when people steal from me. Therefore, I love my neighbor enough, I'm not going to steal for them. Even though they've got a really nice barbecue I want, I'm not going to steal it from them. And I'm going to do that. Bible says to pray. Well, that depends on, you know what, by the way, once you get both these, a lot of these hang on both. Like, if I love God enough, I'm going to pray because I want to be with him because he wants me to pray. But if I love my neighbor enough, I'm going to pray for them because I love them and I want their light to turn out. And so I got a double hanger for this thing, and I'm really going to pray because I love people enough and I love the Lord enough. And if you get both, it'll hang on both. And you can go through, and we can go through all kinds of commandments. We can just go through these things, not coveting. And so if you ever look at the Ten Commandments, we can go through all these things. And we're not going to go through all of them. We can just all kinds of them. Diligence at work. Well, the Bible says you do it because God is watching you. And so we can go through all these things, but understand The Ten Commandments are basically broken into two parts. The first four commandments are things towards God, not worshiping idols, and worshiping only the Lord. The last six are toward man. Don't lie, don't steal, honor your father and mother, don't commit adultery. All those things, don't cover your neighbor's stuff, are hanging on loving your neighbor as yourself. And all the commands of the Bible are dependent on love. Everything comes back to on these commandments, and everything you're supposed to do for God, it all hangs on whether you love God. That's what it matters. See, when people come to me and they say to me things like, oh, you know, well, I do this because I don't go to church because I had a bad experience at church. I say, no, you don't go to church because you don't love Jesus enough to go to church. Now, your hanger might have to be a little stronger because you had a bad experience at church. However, if you love Jesus enough, you'll obey him and go to church. By the way, you don't have it as tough as a person in Iran who's risking their life going to church, do you? And they still go to church. And if you love God enough, you'll do that. Well, this person, I can't honor my parents. They weren't nice to me. Well, you're going to need a little stronger hanger, but if you have enough love, you'll love your parents. If you love Jesus enough, and if you love them enough, and you realize they're like they are because they're fallen creatures who aren't serving God like they should and need someone to love them enough to pray for them, it hangs on that. Understand that everything you're supposed to do, so you have no excuse not to serve God, because it hangs not on whether your parents are good parents, not on whether you went to a good church, or not on whether you grew up that way. It hangs on whether you love God enough. And that's what decides whether you'll do right or whether you do wrong. When I started serving God, I was very lazy, and the Bible told me to work hard. And I decided, you know what? I love God enough that I'm going to work hard. And I had to fight my way through it, and I had to work and work at working hard and get it in my character and get my discipline in my life. I had nobody watching me. My parents weren't saying I needed to work hard. I didn't have anybody tell me to do it. I simply was hanging on whether I loved God. So understand, if you fail to serve God and you quit on God today, it'll not be because Pastor Byram didn't preach a good message, or someone at church wasn't nice enough to you, or you didn't have the right opportunities in life, or you just had a rough time financially, you had emotional problems. It'll be because you didn't love God enough and love your neighbor enough. Because every commandment in the Bible hangs on that. If you don't tithe, it's not because, well, it's just my financial situations, or I don't like churches. It's because you don't love God enough to tithe. Or you don't love your neighbor enough to tithe, that they can be helped with the money God gives and reach the world. It is very simply, all the commandments hang on those two things. It's the fulfilling of the law, Jesus said. If you love your neighbor, you'll fulfill the law. Love is completes that. If I do not have love, and let me take another passage here. Oh, by the way, Jesus said this, if you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Pretty simple. If you love Jesus, keep his commandments. If you don't do what he says, it's not because of somebody or church or religion or anything. It's because you didn't love Jesus enough. Now, let me take you to 1 Corinthians 13, the chapter on love. You see, it's the greatest commandment. You see, it's the fulfilling of the law. 1 Corinthians 13 is the love chapter of the Bible. It used the word charity in the King James. The word charity, when it's used, is the agape love, the deepest love, the God's kind of love, the unconditional, deep, deep, profound love, not just the fondness love that most of the world knows. Most people have a fondness love. God has the agape, is a Greek word, which means unconditional, deep, 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 abiding love. So he said it's the greatest commandment. It's the fulfilling of the law. And the Bible says a few things about love. First of all, if I do not have love, I am nothing. 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 2, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, and have not charity, which is love, I'm nothing. You could be a person who makes $1 million, $1 billion. You could be a person who's successful, famous. You could have the biggest house in this area, and you could have a Learjet of your own and everything else. You could go and you could have the biggest church in America. You could go be successful in everybody else's eyes. But if you do not have love, God looks at you and says, you're nothing. Nothing. Imagine the God of the universe looking at you, and he doesn't say you have nothing. It says you are nothing. If you do not have love, you are nothing in God's sight. He says, you're a nobody. You don't have love. It's the greatest commandment. You can't even fulfill any commandments. You haven't got the first and greatest commandment. You're nothing. He says, I can have, and look at this. And this, I'm a spiritual person, though I have to get the prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And though I have all faith so that I can remove mountains, have that charity, I'm nothing. Imagine, Let's say I go and I pray and I just beg God for power and I just say, God, show your power. And right in front of church, I pray for it and Mount Rainier moves over and lands over outside of Olympia. You'd say, man, he's a great man of God. But if I don't have love, God says, I am nothing. I could have all the gifts of all the things. I could teach you Bible like nobody ever taught you Bible. I could understand all mysteries and all knowledge. And if I don't have love, the Bible says, I am nothing. So understand, everything else you're going to try in life, if you're not going to start off with having love in your life, you're going to be a nothing when it's all done. It doesn't matter what you have. That's how important love is. All your spiritual works are empty. Verse 1, and though I have the gift of tongues and the gift of men and of angels and have that charity, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. If we do not have love, all of our spiritual works are empty. I could win souls, I could preach great, I could love people, or I could not love people, I can do the work of God, I could feed people, I could do all kinds of works, but if I don't have love, well, you say, how could someone do that? Well, there's a whole bunch of reasons. Pride, for example. Everybody know how many people I fed? Everybody see what I did? Okay, that's not for love. If I look at somebody and say, you're hungry, I want to help you, I love you, that's for love. If I say, Lord, I love you enough, I'm going to go take care of that person, that's love. But if you do not have love, you can do and have all the gifts and do all the miracles and do everything. But if you do not have love, the Bible says all of your speaking in tongues and all your spiritual gifts and prophecies, they are just like sounding brass, just like noise to God. He says, I'm not impressed with your gifts. I'm not impressed with your prophesying. And you can understand all mysteries and have all the gifts of prophecy and tell all the future and do all these different things. But if you don't have love, you're just a bunch of noise to me, because I demand love. Love is the greatest of all commandments, and it's right at the head center. So you are nothing. Your spiritual works are empty. And all of your works you do for God profit you nothing. Verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor. Wait a minute. It's not saying, though I do bad works, it's saying, even if I gave everything I had and fed the poor with it, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. Whoa. You could sacrifice enough where they went and you became a martyr and they burned you to death, but you did it for the wrong reasons and did not do it because you love God and because you love your neighbor. And you could go and say, look what I let my body be burned for you, Jesus. He says, that didn't profit you anything. That was a waste of getting burned. It profited you absolutely nothing. I want to know if you loved. Did you love? Folks, there's a lot. I know a lot of you. You're here on Sunday night. You sacrifice. You sacrifice financially. You sacrifice time. You sacrifice effort. You help people. You pass out tracts. You love people. You do a lot of work for God. Understand, that's all awesome. But according to this chapter, if you're doing all that and you don't have love, you're putting a lot of effort for nothing. You've got to focus and say, do I have charity, God's real kind of love? Because all of it means nothing if I don't have that. All that I do does not matter if I do not have love. It's the greatest commandment. It's a fulfilling of the law. If I do not have love, I do not have God, according to the Bible. Let me take it 1 John. We'll be back in 1 Corinthians 13 the rest of the time after this. But 1 John, if you do not have love, you do not have God. You don't know anything about God. You've not been introduced to God. You're not familiar with God. And 1 John 4. Look how much you see the word love in this chapter, and look what it's saying also, and you'll see this is the love chapter in the Bible outside of 1 Corinthians 13, 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. In this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought to love one another. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Verse 16, and we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. Verse 19, we love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God, and hateth his brother, he is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this is the commandment that we have from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. According to the Bible, if you say you love God but you hate your brother, you're a liar. You don't love God. It says you can't. And you've got, if you don't love your brother and sister in Christ, you don't love them, then the Bible says you don't love God. And so we see that if you don't know God, he that loveth not knoweth not God. If you don't really have God, if you don't have love. Next, how important is love? If we go back to 1 Corinthians 13. How important is love? It's the greatest commandment. All of our works mean nothing without it. If we don't have love, it's all in vain. 1 Corinthians 13:13 says, "And now abideth faith, hope, and charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." It is greater than faith and hope. Understand, the Bible says without faith, it's impossible to please God. And the greatest of these is charity. Charity is more important than faith, and you cannot please God without faith. So how important must love be? In other words, folks, if you don't have this love thing down, you're wasting your time. You could do everything else right. You could do all the things. You could raise your family looking good, make your career look good, go and make your church life look good. You can be diligent in church and laboring in church, and you could read in your Bible and do all kinds of things. However, if you don't have love, you do not have what God wants. And God's saying, you are nothing. If we do not have love, all of our Christianity is nothing. Love is not a talk. Love is not an emotion. Understand that love is not an emotion in the Bible. It's an emotion in our definitions. In the Bible, love is not an emotion. It's a fruit. And it's much deeper. People will tell you they love you, and they mean they love you in the way the world means love. When God says love, love's a verb, not an emotion. And agape love is unconditional. And so what I want to ask you tonight, and here's the crux of the message. So God says, here is how you know if you have love. And if you get these wrong, a couple things. We said all those things so far just proving you how vital love is. That you're nothing without love. You are nothing. However, what is love? Because we got a bad definition of love. A lot of people say, I have love, I have love, I have love, and I love you, man. But then they do not demonstrate. And so God is going to, in the same chapter where he says, if you don't have love, you're nothing, he's going to demonstrate exactly and tell you exactly, this is shows if you have love. So listen to me very carefully. Though you might sit here and listen to this message and say, Pastor, I have love, I'm a loving person. If you do not fit God's definition here, then realize right now you're nothing. Because it's not your definition that matters, it's God's definition of love. And we get programmed by the world with the world's kind of love. So God's going to tell us, here is how you know if you have love. And we're going to look at these things that he says and ask yourself how you're doing in these things. Number one, do we have love? Are you long-suffering? Verse 4, we just said, it profited me nothing. Verse 3, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity suffereth long. If you have love, the word long-suffering means to suffer long at something. It means you can handle something for a very long period of time. I can handle this hardness because I have love. I can handle my spouse mistreating me and stay married because I am long-suffering because I love very deeply. I can serve God when God doesn't bless me and do the things I want God to do for me because I have love, and love makes me long-suffering. How long can you suffer before you lose it? Boy, this got quiet all of a sudden. Long-suffering. Well, he just drives me crazy. I'm going to give him a piece of my mind. Buddy, you don't got any to spare. Don't give him any piece of your mind. And you keep on giving people a piece of your mind, you don't have any left. And I can't take their love is long suffering. I can take that. Lord, I love you enough. This person's driving me crazy, but I'm not gonna give curse for cursing, and I'll just take it. That's what love is. Love is long suffering. Okay? We don't sound like we're doing too good. I got awfully quiet. Number two, let's go to the next one. Are we kind? Verse 4, charity suffereth long and is kind. And is kind. Do you know, and going back suffering long, you know how few Christians are long-suffering? When the going gets tough, the tough get going. They run, is what that means nowadays. They don't get going and just say, I'm going to keep on doing what's right. Listen, we got in the day nowadays where the preachers, who are the ones who are supposed to be the most spiritual among us, if they don't get God's blessing in the church, they're out of there because they can't suffer long. Even the preachers can't suffer long anymore. I mean, Adoniram Judson went to Burma and had no converts for 7 years and buried two wives and one child before he got his first convert. He suffered long. By the time he died, 25 years later, he had 300,000 converts. But he had to suffer long for 7 years. We don't have long suffering anymore. It's kind. Would people, if they looked at you and said, would they define you as kind? That person's very kind. They're just kind to people. They're kind to everybody. The Bible says love is very kind. See, shallow love, the Bible says even sinners love people who are kind to them. But godly people with real love are kind to everybody. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Let me ask you this. Do people define you as kind, or are you only nice and kind when people are nice and kind to you? Next, do we envy? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. That's an interesting word. Envy. I want what you have. I envy what you have. I want to have what they have. It's interesting here. I got a sermon illustration here. Who likes Reese's peanut butter cups? I should ask. Who doesn't like Reese's peanut butter cups? Okay. We have Reese's. Okay. I brought these in tonight. My kids were hovering around me. And Josiah, you said you would do this one up here. Josiah said he wanted this thing, but I told him the purpose of this illustration is this illustration is to prove that you cannot eat a candy bar through your nostrils. And so he said he wanted this thing. And he says, okay, so you want to do that, right? You can eat through your nostril? Okay. There we go. Sit down. You're not going to do it. And so we have this thing here. Okay. So who likes Reese's? Raise your hand again. Okay. Who wants this Reese's? Raise your hand again. Oh, a whole bunch of you do. All right. So you put your hands down. Okay. All right. All right. So Robert, you're getting baptized tonight, so we'll give you the Reese's. There you go. All right. Anybody else want to get baptized? Never mind. All right. Now, here's what our normal emotion is right now. You ready? It is, man, how come he got it? I wish I had it. I wanted that candy bar. Why didn't he give it to me? Did you know the Bible teaches love doesn't envy? And you know what it would have said? I'm glad he got that. He deserves that. Charity doesn't envy. How we doing? Okay, you ready? So, who likes Reese's Crispy Crunchies? Ooh. All right. So we're testing our envying tonight here. Are you ready? I'm going to keep this one. And if you, there we go. See, one spiritual person here. He is glad I kept it. See, I wanted to do that to make sure that you wouldn't envy me. And you'd be glad. How many of you are glad that I got that candy bar? How many of you are breaking one of the Ten Commandments lying right now? Okay, that's right. Because charity envieth not. Charity is an amazing statement. I heard someone say in Bible college, and boy, this is tough, isn't it? But that's what real love has. Charity says, I'd rather you have it than me. It says, you know what? I'm hungry and you're hungry too. You know what? I want you to be full because I'm not envying. Part of not coveting. I'm glad you got that. Think about how God is like that. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. I'd rather have you have eternal life than have my son live. See, God is very unselfish and he doesn't envy. Are you glad that somebody else is happy? Or you just want to be happy? Christmas time. As you get more loving, usually happens about when you get to be a grandparent. But after a while, Christmas time, you get to the point where you're not a child anymore. A child just wants me, me, me. But you start liking to see other people open presents. And you like being a blessing to them, and you can't wait for them to open their presents. And you forget about your own presents. And you begin to love people so much more that you want them to be happy, and your highlight is making somebody else happy because you're growing in love. When you're a little kid, it's like, rip, rip, where's my stuff? And they rip open your presents too. Rah! And that's when you don't have much love. You're thinking about yourself. But love envieth not. See, I like to make loving people happy, so I like for them to give me presents so they can watch, and I can watch them be happy as I get happy. And so I like to do that. But love, that's complicated, never mind. But love is not envying. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. The phrase vaunteth not itself means it doesn't push itself forward or promote itself above others. One of the most spiritual men I ever met was a brain damaged man, and you could not get behind him in line. There'd be mealtime, and you'd walk up, and you'd stand behind him, and he'd just walk around you and walk to the back. And then somebody else would come along, and you'd get behind him, and he'd walk to the very back. And he would not let anybody go in front of him. You know, when we get our treats, the Carters bring in here a lot of times, or whoever brings these treats in here. You know, if there's one left, you ever see people walking toward the same thing? And pretend they're walking? I mean, that's kind of naturally how we are. We push ourselves forward. Hey, they're talking, and they're not paying attention to me. Hey, I'm here. Hey, you know, and then they one-up. You ever get the one-uppers? I went and I drove my car, and I went 100 miles per hour. I went 105. Hey, look at me. Push yourself forward. That is not charity. Charity can sit back and say, you guys are happy and talking, and you guys are doing fine. And you know what? Go, yeah, man, that's great. Hey, that's a good point. I like that. Instead of, hey, why isn't anybody looking at me? Hey, pay attention to me. I want to be here. And some of you are like this, where you don't want to be the center of attention, but there's a whole bunch of people who push themselves forward. Why didn't they call me? They called my sister. Look at these petty family fights everywhere. Why didn't you pay attention to me? Why didn't they call me? My mom called you and she didn't call me. Did she call me? And I hope you're not petty like that. Why didn't everybody look at me? Why didn't Pastor didn't write me a letter? He didn't. Stop. Charity doesn't push itself forward. Charity is serving everybody else. You're too busy serving people to have everybody, me. Look at me. Pay attention to me. I'm number one. I need this. I want this. I want to be in the front. Look at me. I want to be number one. Charity doesn't do that. Jesus washed the disciples' feet. Charity can be very last and not really care, because charity is thinking about others. For God so loved the world that he gave. Next. Again, we're going through the list of what God says charity is, and forget your definition of charity. Do you do these things in your life? And what is the Lord's proof of love? Charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not. Charity vaunteth not itself. Is not puffed up. Proud. I'm better than you. I know better. You should listen to me. I'm this. I'm that. Oh, look at me. Is not puffed up. Are you puffed up? Charity is so serving and so kind and so pushing others forward that it's not all about itself. Next, interesting thing here. This is not what I would put in the list of love. Verse 5. Doth not behave itself unseemly. The word unseemly means inappropriately. Love is not inappropriate. Man, I could spend a lot of time just on manners. But love, you ever have someone who just comes to the place and is just obnoxious? And wants everybody to pay attention to them. They don't dress right. They don't talk right. They're not appropriate in the situation. They tell jokes that just shouldn't be there. They are not appropriate. Love is very appropriate. Love is not, hey, look at me, and if you don't like the way it looks, fine with me. That's not love. Love is very appropriate. Love says, you know what, I want to make everybody feel comfortable and kind. I want you to feel at home. I want you to feel loved. I'm not going to be inappropriate. I'm not going to push the limits. I'm not going to be obnoxious. Love is not like that. Love wants the people to be happy, not get itself attention. Verse 5, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own. Boy, that's what we're talking about there. It's very unselfish. Very unselfish. Love is not always, how can you take care of me? What can you do for me? How's this going to benefit me? Love does not seek his own. Love seeks others. Look not every man in the things of himself, but every man also in the things of others. Can I ask you, when you come to church, do you seek things for yourself or do you seek for others? Now, there's a time when you're unselfish, or when you're new as a baby, and babies are very selfish. They cry when they need something, and that's fine. We understand for a while people will be selfish, but after a while, you got to turn that corner as a babe in Christ, become mature, and go to church for others. Boy, if I don't go to church, some other people are going to miss me. If I don't go to church, Pastor Brian, man, I pray for him the whole message. God's not going to speak to him like he would if I wasn't there. He needs me to be there. I'm going to encourage him, and he might get discouraged if I'm not there. Boy, so-and-so, I'm praying for them, and I've been telling them I hope to see him next Sunday. If I don't show up, they're going to be discouraged. In other words, love does not seek her own and puts others forward, and that's what love does. Seeketh not her own. Here's the next one. This is not a fun one. Is not easily provoked. It's not easily provoked. Love is not easily provoked. Boy, this is a hard one. In most ways, I'm not easily provoked, but there are some ways to provoke me. You say, what are they, Pastor? I am not going to tell you. Love doesn't get easily provoked. You say, they push my buttons. Well, you shouldn't have buttons that are easy to push. The combination should be very difficult. I just get so angry all the time. Listen, if you get angry all the time, you're easily provoked. You need some more love. You should at least be stubborn enough that if someone's trying to drive you crazy, you just decide you're not going to let them drive you crazy just because you don't want them to win. But love is not easily provoked. You as a Christian, when the world tries to get you angry, you ought to go and try to love them back. I've told a story many times about how that when I first started my job out in the jockey, we called it, in the yard parking the trailers, right when I got the job, I got incredibly sick. And I got bronchitis, and I got the flu at the same time, and I was sick as a dog. And so right when I started that job, right when they needed me, I couldn't be there. And these guys were all drinking buddies. And so I got out there, and I started off on the wrong foot. And then one of the guys decided he really didn't like me. And so he decided that he was going to make me miserable and try to get me fired. And they literally wouldn't talk to me. When I'd come up to them, they would all stop talking. And they would go and undo my work. And they were just trying to drive me crazy. And I went up to that provoker, that guy who tried to provoke me one day. I said, hey, man, what kind of pop you like? And he says, Mountain Dew. Why? I said, okay. So what kind of candy bar you like? He says, Snickers. I said, okay. He says, why? I said, never mind. Next night, he came to work, and I got there before him, and I went to the vending machine, bought a Snickers, bought a Mountain Dew, and put it inside his jockey horse, the truck we drove every night. Every night, 5 days a week, when he got to work, he had a Mountain Dew and a Snickers there for every single night for months. After a while, no matter how, and by the way, immediately tried to be more nasty to me to prove that I was going to keep doing that. Oh, I was hoping, man, you better hurry because I'm running out of money. But I kept doing every single night to him. It took me about 3 months. And finally, he started being nice to me. About a month after that, they accepted me then. And we went drinking together and stuff. But he accepted me then. And after he accepted me and we got along, he said, man, when you first started, I couldn't stand you. I said, what changed? He says, I kept on trying to get mad at you, but I haven't my Snickers and my thing. It's hard to get mad at you every single night. I wasn't going to let him provoke me. I was going to let him see that God was real and my God is real and I had real love. And no matter how much you go behind me and undo my work, I'm still going to love you and be kind to you. Love is not easily provoked. I wish I was always that good at it. And I hope that you are not easily provoked, because if you are, though you might think you're a loving person, you are not fit in the description. Next, thinketh no evil. The word evil in the Bible is a harmful word. Is a harmful word. Sin is just transgressing the law, missing the mark. But evil is a little bit different word. And when it talks about evil, it's actually a harmful thing. And if you want evil upon somebody, you're wanting something bad to happen to them. And love never says, you know what? I sure hope something bad happens to... Love never thinks that. Is there anybody in the world that you want if suddenly big hail balls come from the sky this big and are going to hit somebody's car? Is there someone in the world you want it to be their car? And if there is, listen, folks, love thinketh no evil. Jesus sat there and said, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times, but I'm praying for you. You guys are crucifying me. Father, forgive them for no know what they do. Not me, man. Lord, send a lightning bolt. Get them right now. I'm not so patient as God, but God does not think evil. Love does not think evil. Love says, I am not wishing evil. I want them to get saved so they can know the joy of the Lord, so they quit acting like that. I want them to be different. Love thinketh no evil. Next, let's go through God's list. It says, it rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Verse 6. It does not rejoice in sinful things. If you have love, you're not going to rejoice in evil things on television, evil things in entertainment, evil music. You will not rejoice and want to listen to things to talk about sinful things. They'll be gross to you if you have love. You should never listen to music or watch things or entertain yourself with things that are sinful. Love does not rejoice in iniquity. It rejoices in the truth. If you have real love, evil things will seem terrible and gross and icky, and you don't want them. Next, as we finish up this list of things, verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Can I ask you this? Can you carry burdens? Can you endure all things? It says, charity beareth all things. Listen, a parent who loves their baby, they will go through and care for that baby for days and days. A mother will go without sleep for days and days. If their child is sick, they can endure anything. And then they can get up and carry that child. If they had to walk that child to the hospital, they could do it because they love that child. They can endure anything. The baby wakes up in the middle of the night and cries, and the parent doesn't say, I hate this thing. Why do you always interrupt my life? That's what a parent with no love does. A parent with love bears and endures all things. One of the things that those of you who've been involved in the ministry at Open Door have had to learn, you've had to learn how to endure and bear things with people. Because people will go and you'll love them and they will be a burden and they will go backwards and they will try you and not be there for you and not be help to you. And you've got to, the second they're ready to come back to God, say, I'm here for you. How you doing? I'm praying for you. When it wasn't reversed. Like Jesus did. Love can handle love not being reciprocated. Love can handle hard times. Love can keep on going when things aren't going well. Love can handle hard financial times. Love can handle hard emotional times. It just endures all things. Because you love something enough that you're going to take whatever it takes to go through that. It can handle a hard time in your marriage. If a marriage has real love in it, it can handle the hard times. It can handle a child when a child is imperfect and still love that child, because love can bear all things. It can carry anything. It can endure all things. Real love, when God doesn't seem like he's being good to you, like we read in Psalms, God, why is I hid thy face from me? Lord, why are you against us? Why have you set your face against me? Why are you fighting against me, Lord? Why are you not listening to me? When God doesn't seem like he's being kind to them, they love God enough that it can endure that time. Those who really love God, God does not have to be good to them at all. And they'll still serve God. God's already been good when he sent his son to die on the cross. And they're already on bonus time. And it endures all things and bears all things and continues to serve God no matter what happens. Can you carry burdens and can you endure all things? When you fall in love with Jesus enough, you can be a martyr and be willing to do it. You can go and say, you know what, I love Jesus enough that if you're going to burn me at the stake, burn me at the stake. I'll stand there and let you burn me because I'm going to do that. You can go as the martyrs did, and they would go out in the middle of the stadium. As the lions were released, they were bowing together in prayer and praising, singing praises to God many times and singing hymns while the lions are come to eat them. And the last one was eaten, the last one was singing hymns because they were able to endure all things. They love their Lord so much they can handle it. We're a far cry from that today. We do not have many Christians who can endure much because they don't love God very much. They love themselves. And as long as God blesses them, they love the blessings and they love the fun of Christianity and they love the glow that they feel from God and they love the peace that God gives and the joy that God gives. They do not love the God who gives all those things. And so when things aren't blessed and things aren't good and somebody gives them a hard time and trials come and someone at church mistreats them or somebody in church falls or something bad happens, they fall away because they do not love God enough. When their parents mess up and they will not keep serving God. Because we do not have many people who really love God enough to endure all things. Job loved God enough where he said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. But very few people can do that. Jesus had that for the Father. they can endure all things. Next, are we hopeful? Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Hope is an earnest expectation. Those who love God have hope for those, for others. What does that mean there? If I have love for somebody, if I have love for Josiah, or I have love for Matthew, or I have love for Robin, or I have love for Brian, and I say I love them, I am hopeful for them. And I am hoping and I have hope that they're going to, it's a strange thing, but you're rooting for people. Now, they might have messed up 3,000 times, but hope has that endurance. In the middle of enduring and bearing, in the middle of that, he says, hopes. And I continue to say, I have high hopes for them. I hope they're going to turn up for God. I think they're going to make it. I'm praying for them. I have hope for them. When you don't have love, you say, you're not going to make it. I'm tired of you. I'm sick of you. You're out of here. But real love never quits, because it endures all things and it keeps its hope for others. There are people who it looked like there wasn't much hope for, yet God loved them and continued to love them, like Paul. And love is very hopeful. Next, you do not quit. If you have love, you don't quit. It says right here, if we continue, verse 7, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And believing is also part of the hoping in people. Charity never faileth. Whether it be prophecies, it shall fail. Whether it be tongues, it shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall be vanish away. Charity never fails. Charity just keeps on going and keeps on going. It doesn't. The word fail means to drop away. You know, if you quit serving God, and just listen to me very carefully, every child, every adult for a second here, I want you to understand something, and listen to me very carefully. If you quit serving God, it'll be because you did not love Him enough. If I quit on God and I'm not serving God, an open door disappears and never heard of again, and your parents quit on God, your best friends who are all Christians quit on God, and every other Christian quits serving God in the whole world, and there's not one godly person left in the world but you, if you love God enough, you'll keep serving God. Charity never fails. And you'll be there for God, and you won't be here, gone, here, gone, here, gone. Charity never fails. If you love God enough and you love your family enough, you'll never quit on your family. If you love God enough, you'll never quit on God. If you love your neighbor enough, you'll never quit on your neighbor. If you have enough love, you never quit. It is all about loving Jesus. It's not about this is fun. It's not about the tradition I was brought up in. It's not about just what I do. It's about a person that you fall in love with enough, and people you fall in love with enough, and people need you enough that if you you love them enough, and if you quit, they'll fall. It is a thing that is unselfish and says, I don't want to do this, and this is very hard, and they don't deserve this, but I love them enough, I'm going to keep on going. And God loves, I love Him enough, I'm going to keep on going. It is all about loving God. That's the whole motivation for everything we do. We go to church, we win souls, we love people, we pray, we read our Bibles, we go and give, and we do all this stuff because we love God, and it never fails. You are consistent if you love God. If you're this, and don't serve God and do up and down because you do not love God, because love never fails, and you will never fail your God if you love Him enough. If you want to love Him more, remember what He did for you, because He didn't fail you. We love Him because He first loved us. God did not ever fail you. He went all the way to the cross. He never failed you. And if you love Him back in that same way, though nothing good happens, though your life is not blessed, and our lives are blessed, and though everyone who's a Christian fails you, you'll still serve God, though everybody else fails God. And though I, as pastor, come up and start mocking you for serving God, and everybody else in church, it's this stupid stuff nowadays. Well, I knew somebody at church, they gossip about me, so I don't go to church anymore. You don't love God very much. Compare you to the martyrs who kept serving God, and they're going to kill them. The ones who live in the catacombs, in the graveyards, nobody else go underneath the city for years and years and raise their families there. Children are born there and their children died there. And you got someone who stepped on your toes at church. The preacher preached on you. You poor little thing. Your Savior was crucified for you and you're going to quit on Him? Charity never fails. Charity puts people first. Remember this story. I don't know why this story came to mind, but I was just thinking about it this week. But Brother Hiles came and pastored at First Baptist Church of Hammond in 1959, I think it was. And he came from a very, very successful church. And it all started because he was preaching up in that area, and he's in a hotel in downtown Hammond. And he decided to take a road. He looked at the map, and there was the highway, but there's also roads that run parallel with it. And he said, I'll just take this long road down to the church I'm preaching at. He didn't understand that road, though it ran along the highway, was a city road, and it was called Halsted Street. I've driven down it a million times and picked up people there many times. And he drove down Halsted Street from downtown Chicago all the way down to Indiana. And as he went through the heart of Chicago and the ghettos and the terrible areas there. And as he went, he wept the whole way because he was from Texas and there was a lot of room and there was middle-class families and houses and yards. And these houses, you can't put your hand between the buildings. And the buildings are three stories high and there's 12 families in each building. And I've been to all these buildings. And as he drove, he saw kids who had no yard and there's no grass and kids in the ghetto and crime and just terrible disasters of lives. He drove, and it took him over an hour to drive that. And as he drove the whole time, he wept and he prayed. And he said, God, you got to send someone here to reach all these poor people. Then he got done. He went back down to Texas. And through a long process of things, God called him back to that area. And he went to First Baptist Church of Hammond, which was a very, very, very affluent church right outside of Chicago. And it was a very wealthy church. And it was the church to go to in a very of a town that was very affluent at the time. And in that church, he had the biggest bank owner, president in town. The thing that was like Macy's or Sears, the owner of the biggest department store in town, the owner of the biggest insurance company in town, the owner of the biggest supermarket in town. Everybody in town who was somebody went to this church. And he started sending buses to go reach those kids up there in Chicago. Well, those kids are not always good in church. And buses parking next to your nice Cadillac don't always look good. And they started grumbling, and they came to him one day and said, hey, look, this thing leaks oil all over our parking lot, and these kids, boy, they tear up the pews, and they climb on things, and they do all kinds of, and they're causing problems, and these are crime-ridden kids, and our church is the nice church in town, and the affluent church, and they kind of grumbled for over a year, and they continued to reach the people, and they kept on getting the kids there, and getting them saved, and getting them baptized, and bringing these kids to church, and some of the people didn't smell too good, who would come from the inner city, and and it was very rough. And finally, all the rich people in the church got together and said, enough of this. And they met with him. They sent a couple of representatives, said, Brother Howells, I represent this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy, this guy. And he says, we're 60% of the people, but we're about 80% of the finance of the church. And this church cannot run without us. And you've got to make a choice. It's us or the bus kids. You let us know. And he went back to that hotel and where he first started driving from Halsted Street, and he literally laid on the pavement in downtown Chicago and just wept and prayed and asked God, God, what do I do? I become very, very well known in town, and the mayor talks to me, and everybody knows me, and I'm the pastor of First Baptist Church of Hammond, and life is good and easy, my family's secure, and the church bills are paid and ahead, and everything's good, and I love these people that are going to the church, and I care about them, but the bus kids, man, they have nobody to love them and care for them, and nobody to get there, and Lord, I got to choose one or the other, what should I do, what should I do? And he labored over that because he knew it was going to bring in a great struggle, and the church was going to split apart, and he knew it was going to be a heartache. And finally, he screamed out, and he just jumped up in the middle of the street. People were standing around him, wondering why he's laying there. There's a policeman there, and they're all wondering what he's doing. And he jumped up and screamed, I'll take the bus, kids! And he lost all the affluent people. And the church fell to pieces. And the church went way down, and the finances went way down. But you know what? He loved enough to be willing to sacrifice. By the way, 30 years later, it's the biggest church in America. Biggest church in America, and for decades, is still a huge church. I think it's 18,000 people right now. It was 800 when the people left. Then they left, and it went down to, I think, 300. And you know what? They struggled, and it was hard, and they struggled financially. But somebody loved enough to be willing to suffer. And someone loved enough to be willing to do what God wants them to do. And very few of us nowadays really understand, I love you, man. Hey, man, I love you. You're awesome. I love you. It's cool, man. Fist pump. And then you think that's I love. But love is very deep. And I'll be there for you. And Lord, I'm going to be there for you. And I love you people, though you may not love me back. And you guys at work may not love me. I'll love you. And you neighbors may not be very lovable, but I'm going to love you. And I'm going to learn to suffer long and be kind. Are you the kind of person that fits these characteristics? Do you have God's kind of love? Or do you got the world's kind of love? When people are kind to you, you're kind to them. Are you appropriate, kind, unselfish? Are you easily provoked? Are you long-suffering? Do you envy? Do you rejoice? See, if you don't have this love, going back to the start of the message, you're nothing. I ask you tonight, do you really love? Or are you a typical self-centered American who loves when it's convenient? Let's bow our heads to prayer. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, it's amazing how important you say love is. It's the greatest commandment. It's a fulfilling of the law. We can't serve you without. All that we do is in vain, and we are nothing, and it means nothing. All the sacrifice means nothing, Father, if we don't have love. And yet, Lord, as we look at your list of what charity does, what love does, Father, I think many times we see ourselves and say, I don't think I have that much love. I know I think that, Lord, about myself. I pray tonight there'd be a move of God that everybody in Open Door would understand what Christianity is all about, a relationship of love with the God of the universe and taking that love to other people. May we be loving people, Father. May we be on fire for you with deep love that'll never go away. Lord, it's all about loving you. It's all about our love and neighbor. Everything hangs on that, Father. Lord, help us to fit these characteristics. And if we don't tonight, may we confess it tonight and get it right with you and get your kind of love, because that's the way you, Jesus, treated us. And it's in his name we pray. Heads bowed, eyes closed. You know what the message is about, how important love is? Do you fit the characteristics of love? If not, then tonight, love him enough to get it right. Somebody needs you to love them, and a God of all, above all, needs you to love him. Maybe all you've done didn't matter, but right now you can fall in love with Jesus. Let's stand, our heads bowed, our eyes closed. Everyone's standing, their heads bowed, our eyes closed. We're going to sing, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. If God spoke to you about your love tonight, come tonight. Others are coming. Our heads bowed, our eyes are closed. Come right now as we sing. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. Though no one join me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Who would say tonight, Pastor Byram, you know what? I don't think I have the endurance. I don't love God enough to endure hard times and to continue to serve him. And I need prayer that I will get that kind of love that endures, that I'll serve God to the day I die, from tonight until eternity. I need the kind of love that endures. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Pastor, that's me. You pray for me. I need the kind of love that endures. I don't think I have that kind of love that's steady and bears all things, believes all things, endures all things. God spoke to me tonight. God bless you. You can put your hands down. Maybe tonight you don't have the love. You don't have that kind of love that might be long-suffering and not easily provoked. And your kind of love does not have the patience that it should have. Charity suffereth long and is kind. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. Say, Pastor, pray for me. I need my love to increase so I can not be easily provoked and suffer long. God spoke to me tonight. That's me. You pray for me. God bless you. There's lots of ways that love applies to our lives. Think about how you can put your hands down. Think about how God loved you. You know how often we provoke him to anger? How many times we've not been there for him?